Congregation, who would have known that Judas was not a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? For 3 years he lived with them, he walked with them, he participated in all of their activities. He went out to preach. And so from an outward vantage point, it appeared that he was a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, towards the end, suddenly we begin to see disturbing evidence that it's not so. Suddenly, it becomes evident that Judas is not a fruitful branch of divine Jesus Christ. Suddenly, Judas begins to wither. Because you see, there was not a living connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt at this point, when Jesus is teaching his disciples in John 15, Judas already has left. And no doubt he had Judas in mind when he proclaimed that parable of the vine. He had Judas and others in mind as branches that appear to be connected to the vine, and yet branches that are fruitless branches. The congregation, if there's anything that is so clear in John 15, it is this. Christ is teaching us that true Christianity is a fruitful Christianity. Christ teaches us that the very evidence of someone being in him, being united to him, is that they bear fruit unto him. Christ teaches us with unmistakable clarity that one cannot claim to be in Christ unless we also begin to resemble Christ. Christ teaches us clearly that the Father's goal, who is the husbandman, is to so deal with his people that they increasingly begin to resemble his Son. For that is, after all, the purpose why God saves sinners. That's why God, by his Spirit, leads sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit unites sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the ultimate goal is that we would begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us that God's children, believers, are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And so Christ makes it clear that all true believers will always be fruitful believers. And the solemn truth we have to focus on this morning is the reality that Christ sets before us in verse 6 of John 15. Namely, that there are those who appear to belong to him, those who appear to be connected to the vine, and yet, by the absence of fruit, prove to be dead and lifeless branches. And so we very briefly touched on verse 6, and now today we're going to focus exclusively on John 15, verse 6. John 15, verse 6. And there we read God's word in our text. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so we have to deal today with fruitless branches. Three things. First of all, Jesus says they do not abide in me. They do not abide in Christ. Secondly, They will be judged by Christ. And thirdly, they will experience the wrath of Christ, because they will be cast into the fire and they will be burned. Fruitless branches. They do not abide in Christ. They will be judged by Christ. They will experience the wrath of Christ. A congregation, what a solemn reality it is that Christ sets before us, not only in this parable, but on numerous other occasions. And that is this reality, that in the church, in what we call the visible church, there will always be fruitless Christians. There will always be those who have the name of Christian, who profess the name of Christ, and yet whose lives are fruitless lives. And so if you ask me again, what is that fruit that Christ is talking about? What sort of fruit is he referring to? What is that spiritual fruit that will manifest itself in the lives of all those who are genuinely united to him with a living union? And I think the best way to define this is by way of Galatians 5:22. We have referred to that before, where Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And it's remarkable that he uses a singular noun here, and yet he gives us a multifaceted description of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And why do I say the fruit of the Spirit? Because, you see, what is it that unites Christ and his people? What unites Christ and the believer? It is the Spirit. The same Spirit that dwells in Christ also dwells in his people. And what is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. All of these marks that we just read, all of them were remarkably evident in the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. He exemplified all of those marks in a most extraordinary way. And why? Because he was a perfect man, in whom the Spirit of God dwelled without measure. But see, when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, when he cuts us off from Adam and he grafts us into the Lord Jesus Christ, when he establishes that living union between Christ and our soul, that same Spirit will then dwell in us. And the Spirit that dwells in the believer is the Spirit of Christ. And when the Spirit dwells in a sinner, that indwelling presence cannot go unnoticed. When the Spirit of God dwells within our soul, it will become manifest by the fruits of our lives. But in the visible church, as I said, there always have been professing Christians who visibly, who outwardly appear to be connected to Christ, who outwardly are connected to the church. And I fear that is very, very prevalent in our day. I fear there are many in this area and throughout our land, there are many who profess to be Christians, but whose lives so troublingly contradict it. Paul speaks of them in Titus 1 verse 16 when he says, they profess that they know God. They profess to be believers. They profess to be Christians. After all, they belong to the church. They may even go through the motions of Christianity. They're baptized. They partake of the Lord's table. And yet, by their works, they deny him. If you observe their lives, how they conduct themselves, how they behave themselves, then you will sadly have to observe that their lives contradict what they profess. John warned us in 1 John 2 verse 4 by saying, he that says, I know him, and that's what it says here, they profess to know him. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, you cannot claim to belong to Christ unless you take his word seriously. That is the mark of the true Christian, is that they take the word of God seriously. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33 verse 31. A troubling and profound description of the type of professing believers we are talking about. Ezekiel 33 verse 31. And here God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says this, and they come unto thee, that is Ezekiel the preacher, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Like today, they're sitting in the bench, and they hear thy words. But they will not do them. For with their mouth, there you have it again, with their mouth they show much love. But the heart goeth after covetousness. In other words, God is saying to Ezekiel, it looks good to you. You see them before you. They are listening to your word, but I know their hearts. They are not doers of my word. And so what we need to understand, congregation, is that membership in the visible church is not saving. It is a great privilege. It is an extraordinary privilege to belong to the visible church. It's an extraordinary privilege to be under the ministry of the word. Oh, what an advantage it is to belong to the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that connection will not save you. That's the point that Christ makes in such a powerful and sobering way. And the reason for that fruitlessness, as I've already said, is what's lacking is a vital union with divine Christ. There is no vital, life-giving union. That's the mark of those branches. A living branch is a branch that receives its sap out of the vine, and that enables that branch to bear fruit, because that's the purpose of a branch. That's what Jesus makes clear to his disciples. The sole purpose of a branch, the branch of a vine, is to bring fruit, to bring forth fruit to the glory of that vine. The glory of a vine becomes manifest in the fruit it bears. And the branches are that part of the vine that bears the fruit. And so the troubling fact that we have to deal with today is Christians who are living Christless lives. Christians who are living Christless lives. And that's why throughout his ministry, Jesus did what he does here. He always discriminated in his preaching. Jesus never assumed that all that were before him, that they were all true hearers of the word. He knew better than we do that was not the case. And that's why in various ways Jesus emphasized that when it comes to the visible church of God, that there will always be two kinds of people who belong to that church. That's why Jesus told the parable of the wise and the foolish builders at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. That's what Christless Christians are. It sounds like a contradiction in term, but sadly, I'm afraid that the majority of professing Christians, even in our area, are Christless Christians because their lives manifested. They are not doers of the word. Jesus says this, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, everyone that hears my word and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. You know the story. Boys and girls, you know the story. This man was done much more quickly than the wise builder. He didn't bother to dig. He did not bother to find a rock on which he could build the house of his hope. No, he just quickly constructed a house on the sand, which in the summer is as hard as a rock. He should have known, however, about the fall and winter rains that would come. He did not bother. And so he had an impressive looking house. And yet, Christ said he was a fool because his house was built on sand and not on a rock. That's what Jesus said here. That's the mark of a foolish builder. So many appear to be only concerned that everything looks good on the outside, as long as others perceive us to be Christians, as long as others approve of us, without any concern whether my hope is founded upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus then talks about that final judgment. And the storm comes in all of its intensity. When the winds blow and the rain comes and washes away all of that sand. And then the house of the foolish man collapses. And then there's the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. What a profoundly searching parable that is. What is so searching about that parable, we recently discussed it in our adult Bible study, is that the difference between the two will not become manifest until the bridegroom comes. In other words, outwardly, everything can appear to be the same. So it was with Judas for 3 years. I mean, the disciples, where Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," they didn't look at Judas and say, "He's got to be the one." It never even occurred to them. Judas? And they said, "Is it I?" In other words, Judas was able to play the part so perfectly that his fellow disciples didn't even realize it. And what is the difference between those wise and foolish virgins? You know what it is, congregation? There was an invisible reality to those wise virgins that was not visible to the naked eye. There was an invisible aspect to who they were. They had a hidden supply of oil. You see, that's what marks the difference between nominal believers, Christians in name, and Christians who are real. What is that invisible aspect of true Christianity? Exactly what Christ is talking about in John 15. This abiding in Him. In the quietness of our own closet. In the quietness of our own private residence. When no one sees us but God alone. You see, that's the difference. The Christian, the true Christian, is ultimately not concerned about what others think of him. The true Christian takes his relationship with God seriously. The true Christian not only outwardly walks the walk and talks the talk, the true Christian has a private life with God. A private walk with God that is not visible to the naked eye. And that's what was missing with those foolish virgins. That's what's missing in the life of the nominal Christian. Because Christ says, "If a man abide not in me," and again he uses the present tense here, that means if a man does not habitually abide in me, if a man does not habitually walk with me, if a man does not habitually live in fellowship with me, if a man does not habitually abide in my word, he will be cast forth as a branch. And you see, that's the striking difference between nominal believers and between true believers. And that's the point Jesus is making here in John 15. True believers, not only believe in Christ, but they also abide in Christ. That's why true believers not only come to Christ, but they also become like Christ. And so what Jesus is saying, just like in the natural example, of course, when you have an example from nature, it's somewhere it breaks down. But this is true. A living branch constantly benefits from what comes out of the vine. There is a constant interaction going on between that living branch and between the vine. And so for the true Christian, there is a living, there is a functional relationship between Christ and our soul. The true Christian is irresistibly attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very nature of true spiritual life, it is drawn to Christ. Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, He will come and He will take out of me and He will show it unto you. He will glorify me. The great work of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God's Son. And so the Spirit who dwells within the believer, His great goal is to continually drive us out to Christ. And so the true believer ultimately cannot live without Christ. I'm not saying for a moment that there are not fluctuations in the life of the believer. Sadly, there are. There are even those sad times when we fail. Those sad times when we sin. When our behavior, our words, our thoughts and our deeds contradict what we profess. But the difference is this. Is the true believer will realize it. And they will grieve over it. And in private, when they're all alone with God, they will confess it. And they will seek the reassuring word of His pardon again. They will again flee to Christ. Because those that are united to Christ are irresistibly drawn to Christ. And this is a permanent relationship. Christ is talking about someone who does not abide in Him. He's not saying if a man does not profess me. No, he is getting right to the heart of the matter. If a man abide not in me. You see, the nominal Christian, the Christian in name, who professes the name of Christ, they're only interested in the benefits of Christ. There are many professing Christians, and for them it's their ticket to heaven. That's all that matters to them. All that matters to them is to be saved so that when they die, they can go to heaven. And a staggering number of people, even in our area, they think they're on their way to heaven. Most Americans think they're on their way to heaven. That's not the case. Fruitless Christians, as we will see in a moment, are on their way to hell. Because ultimately, they are not really Christians. That's what nominal Christianity is, congregation. Nominal Christianity is profession without obedience. Remember that. Nominal Christianity is profession without obedience. That's why Jesus, I often quote these verses from Matthew 7, verse 21. When He says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Doers of the word prove to be real Christians. You cannot claim to love the living word of God unless you are determined to honor His written word. Those two belong inseparably together. And that's what fruit bearing is. It means that my life is a reflection of the Word of God, a reflection of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then Jesus goes on. to tell us what's going to happen to those branches that do not abide in him. It says, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men, and actually in the original Greek it says, and they gather them, as we will see in a moment, this is a reference to angels, not to human beings, and they gather them and cast them into the fire. So a good husbandman would always be inspecting his vines. He would do that especially in the spring. He wanted to make sure it would be a fruitful season. In the spring, he would get rid of everything that would hinder the branches from bearing fruit. But sometimes there were branches that appeared to become fruitful branches. And then the end of the season would come. And he would inspect the vine again. And with unmistakable clarity, he would always be able to pick out the fruitless branches. And he would then say, fruitless branches are of no use to me. And he would cut off the fruitless branches and he would cast them into the fire. The congregation, so it is. There will come a day that God will cut off all the fruitless branches in his church. There's a day that he will cut off all those nominal Christians, those Christless Christians, those who profess the name of Christ but who do not live like Christ, who do not walk in the pathway of obedience, who are not doers of his Father's will. And that's the moment of death. Death is that irreversible moment for you and me, congregation. But that irreversible moment for every fruitless branch. Because when that happens, when God finally cuts us off, then Christ tells us with unmistakable clarity what your future will be, my friend, if you are such a fruitless branch. If your connection to the church is merely an outward one, you will be cut off. And God has never does that hastily. Just like a vine dresser would have a lot of patience and would often give certain branches the whole season, if you will, to prove themselves before he finally, in the fall, would cut them off and cast them into the fire. Oh, we think of the parable in Luke 13, verse 7 through 9. Also a story about a vineyard. Behold, the keeper of the vineyard says, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. In other words, this vine keeper had planted this fig tree in his vineyard in that was always the best ground. And he gave that fig tree every advantage, if you will. But every year he would come, no fruit. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, the man that worked in the vineyard, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, and after that thou shalt cut it down. Congregation, some of you have no idea how the prayers of godly parents and grandparents are the reason why you're still here. The reason why you have not yet been cut off and have been cast into the fire. How long has God been looking for fruit in your life? With all your gospel privileges, the word of God being proclaimed to you. And my friend, what are you today? I need to ask you this question. I would be utterly unfaithful as your shepherd if I did not confront you with what this text confronts us with. I would be guilty of serious spiritual malpractice if I would not in love warn you. My dear friend, what are you? Are you a fruitful or a fruitless branch? It's very clear from our text. There's not a third possibility. God looks at you and He looks at me. And He sees us for who we really are. A fruit-bearing branch or a fruitless branch. Remember, we're not talking about the ungodly in the world out there. It's very obvious that they are fruitless. They live ungodly lives. They manifest the fruits of the flesh that are also mentioned in Galatians 5. But this is what makes this so solemn, congregation. Christ is talking about those who appear to be attached to Him and bear no fruit. Finally, they become withered branches. It's like that fig tree that Jesus saw along the side of the road. And He came to it says, and He found nothing thereon but leaves only. So many professing Christians, they have the leaves. Outwardly, they live a moral life. They go to church on Sunday. They're nice people. But it's just leaves. Lots of leaves. But no fruit. Not the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of Christ-likeness. Not the fruit of godliness. Missing. Nothing, He says. He found nothing thereon but leaves only. So what does my branch look like, congregation? To God. Not to... What does my branch look like to Him? What does your branch look like? Just leaves. Leaves of outward morality. Leaves of outward decency. But without the fruit of the Spirit. And then comes death. That is a termination, the end of God's long suffering towards fruitless branches. Oh, God is a God of great long suffering. Genesis 6 tells us that God bore with that first world for 120 years. For 120 years, Noah preached to them. But then there came an end. There will come an end to God's long suffering in your life. I think of these solemn words of Proverbs 29 verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How many of you have been reproved many times? How many times has the word of God come to you? How many times have I not brought God's word to you? Have proclaimed the word of God to you? Have urged you to repent and to flee to Christ? Have preached to you the necessity of being found in Christ? To be washed in His blood, that you cannot appear before God apart from Christ and from His righteousness? And still no fruit? Are you still hardening your neck? You may suddenly be cut off. And with that, without remedy. Oh, it's stunning how many sinners are cut off every week. As you know, I've told you before, about 100 people die every second around the world. Constantly, the wrath of God is sweeping across this globe. People's lives are cut off. And then comes that solemn day. The majority of commentators all concur that the reference is here to the role of the angels in that final day. The angels whose task it will be to gather all of those fruitless branches and prepare them for fire. Listen to how often Christ talks about the involvement of the angels in that final judgment. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Fruitless branches. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. fruit. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, the white throne of Revelation 20. And what will these angels do? They will flawlessly separate the fruitful and the fruitless branches. They will know, because of the wisdom given by their master, they will go out among humanity and they will separate the two kinds of people. Because congregation, when it comes to God, there are only two kinds of people. Either believers or unbelievers, either fruitful or unfruitful branches. And they will know, as the servants of Christ, they will know who they are. And they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And they will bring us before that great white throne. Congregation, you need to look at that passage. Because if you really reflect on that passage, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, that is an awe-inspiring passage. Because the one who sits on the throne will be none other than Emmanuel. It will be Christ who sits on that throne. Clearly, he is designated. He himself said in John 5:22, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." Acts 17:31, when Paul is preaching in Athens, he tells them that God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And Romans 2:16, "In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." But he will be seated in such unspeakable glory that men will be utterly overwhelmed by the display of that glory. It will be a blinding glory. Look what happened to John in chapter 1. The disciple that had leaned on his breast, who knew him so well, yet when he saw him, he fell to the ground as a dead man. Oh, congregation, what will that be? "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." In other words, an ungodly world will then seek to flee from the overwhelming display of his glory and his majesty, and they will not be able to flee. They will not be able to ignore him any longer. And then we read that the books will be opened. That's a figure of speech. The books, plural. The books of God's remembrance. The congregation, you need to know that he will know everything about you. Everything about your life. Everything that if it were published, you would not dare to show up here today. He knows every thought you have ever thought. Every word you have ever said. Every action you've ever done. He knows everything about you. And he will open the books. You will be judged according to those things which were written in the books, it says, according to their works. So is salvation by works then? No. Salvation is not by works. But you see, the point is salvation produces works. Faith is proven to be genuine by your works, by your life, by your fruit bearing. That proves whether your faith is real. And so we will be judged by our works. Matthew 16:27, he shall reward every man according to his works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And as you know, there are passages that clearly state that. There are passages that also tell us how Christ will intercede for his people, how then it will be evident as never before what it means to be redeemed by Christ. Oh, that will be the day of public justification of the redeemed. And I believe as never before will we marvel at the fact that God was pleased to save a wretch like me. As never before, we will understand the value of the robe of righteousness that covers our nakedness, because apart from that righteousness, my dear friend, every believer would go to hell today. You and I have committed enough sin today to earn our place in hell. Oh, what will that be? And he will do the judging. Congregation, I need to emphasize that in that day, only one thing will matter, and that's what he thinks of you. Not what I think of you, not what your elders think of you, not what your family thinks of you, but only one thing will matter is what he thinks of you. And how will you fare? Boys and girls, if suddenly your life would be cut off, if you would have an accident this week, and if you would suddenly be summoned before God, how would you do? How would you meet God? How would you come into his presence? Before him shall be gathered, Matthew 25:32-33, all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Two kinds of people. And then finally, they will experience the wrath of Christ. Open your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verses 7-9. Very solemn words, congregation. Solemn words that you need to reflect on. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Here again, with his mighty angels. There you have it. Accompanied by his angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And here comes the damning indictment. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And we will ultimately be damned, not because we could not save ourselves, but our damning sin is that we obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true for nominal professors. They profess the name of Christ, but by their lives they contradict it. They contradict it. By their lives they disobey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is a great sin of fruitless believers. Fruitless believers, that's a contradiction. Because fruitless believers, congregation, are unbelievers. Nominal Christians are unbelievers. They have a name that they live, but they are dead. And the great sin of all mankind, is the rejection of Christ. That's why Jesus says in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. That's it, folks. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. It's all about him. God will judge you and me by what we have done with his Son. God will judge us by our relationship to His Son. And woe to those who come before Him having rejected Him. Now turn to Revelation 6. Again, a solemn passage. Revelation 6, where we see another illustration of the wrath of a Christ towards those who have rejected Him. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. And here it comes, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All the people that this world admires, all the great people of this world, all the great rulers of this world, the politicians, the mighty men, the mighty barons of the business world, almost all of them will be in hell. Almost all of them. They live for the here and now. But then they will see Him. And then they will fall, they will ask the mountains to fall upon them, to cover them, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And that's the future, the indescribable future of all fruitless branches. That's why the figure of speech of fire is used. Because what burns in hell is the fire of the wrath of God. Someone has mistakenly said that heaven is the place where God is and hell is the place where God is not. That's not true. God is present in hell, but in His wrath. In His infinite wrath. That wrath will burn forever. No one in hell will ever be able to ignore God again. We may be able to do it now, but you will not be able to ignore Him then. You will forever be reminded of Him. Forever His wrath will burn against you for having rejected His only begotten Son. Because the Father loves His Son so much that the only fitting punishment for those who do not believe in His Son is hell. The congregation, it's incomprehensible what that will be. And everything we know about hell is because Jesus told us. Jesus is the one who has revealed to us all the details of hell. He is the one who told us. He tells us several times it'll be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not the weeping of a contrite heart. Not the weeping of a sorrowful heart, but the weeping of those who will live forever in utter and bitter despair, who will be gnashing their teeth in enmity towards God, gnashing their teeth because they cannot silence the voice of their conscience. Never, throughout all eternity, will you ever be able to forget about your sin. You will be forever reminded of it. And God's wrath will burn against you. That's why it will never end. Because God is infinite in holiness. And your and my sin is infinitely offensive to Him. And if men and women would only repent in hell, but they won't, they will continue in their rebellion. And they will thereby infinitely perpetuate their judgment. Infinitely. And yet every man in hell will know that they deserve to be there. That God is just. As I've said here before, there will be no unbelievers in hell. And what I mean by that is this. There will not be a single human being in hell
who will deny the existence of God. Everyone in hell will know that God is who He is. Everyone who has been under the gospel but has not believed it will know forever that the word of God was true. No one will be able to ever deny it again. But they will have all this in common. They have all believed it too late. Too late. The congregation. And why does God want us to know this? Why am I bringing this message? Why? Because God has no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto Him and live. Why did Jesus, why is the Savior of sinners, why is He the one who has revealed hell in all of its gruesome detail to us? Why He? Because He knows that by nature, you and I, we don't take our sin seriously. We don't take our condition seriously. And so that's why He warns us in love. Sinner, do you realize what the consequences will be if you die in your sin? If you die without repenting and believing in My Son? Do you realize what's coming? Let me tell you what's coming. Let me tell you what's coming. Place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's why God, as it were, He weeps when He says, as I live, sinner, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then God pleads. He pleads with sinners, turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die? Psalm 50, consider this. He that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. God is saying, sinner, do not ignore me. You will ignore me at your own everlasting peril. Do not think that I will not judge you if you appear before me as an unrepentant sinner and as a fruitless branch. That's why Matthew 3, John warns the Pharisees. He said, the axe is already laid at your tree. Look at that passage at home, Matthew 3, verses 7 through 9. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Congregation, that's true for all of us. The axe is at the root of your life. And at any moment, God can say, enough, done. And He will cut us off. And God forbid that we will be cut off as a fruitless branch. That's why the concluding verse of Psalm 2 is so very solemn. You read that last verse. It says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And the He refers to His Father. Kiss the Son, lest the Father be angry. And you will perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And that means, that expression in Hebrew means when his wrath is kindled suddenly in an explosive way. Oh, so it will be in that day of judgment. It will be unbelievable when the ungodly will see Christ upon the throne. Then every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will bow. Oh, kiss the Son. Surrender to Him. Oh, seek Him today. Do not waste any more time. Examine your hearts. And flee to this willing Savior, who is so willing and ready to die, who went to hell in the place of sinners. That's how serious sin is. That in order to save you, He had to endure the wrath of His Father. He was nailed to the accursed cross. And now He invites you in the gospel to come to Him without money and without price. Come to Him without delay. Come to Him, the willing and able Savior. And He will in no wise cast you out. Oh, He is still proffering peace and pardon. And therefore, do not harden your heart. And so, my beloved congregation, what are you? Are you a fruitful branch or a fruitless branch? Are you a believer or an unbeliever? Those are the only two kinds of people. And I hope you will take this home with you. And may God give you no rest until you know on biblical grounds that you are truly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is the only name given under heaven whereby we must and can be saved. Amen.